Joshua tonight. Get Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and begin a series of messages out of the book of Joshua tonight. And I'm going to deal with a theme of victory in Jesus. I know everyone appreciates that hymn, and I'm sure if you've been saved, you appreciate the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we do well to learn more and more about it. Not too awful long ago, we were studying in Sunday school the book of Ephesians, and we were seeing both our riches that we have in Christ and our responsibilities that we have in Christ. And at the beginning of that study, we were able to show you that in type now, the books of Joshua and Ephesians go hand in hand together, leastways in the themes of those two books. And that meaning in Joshua, the children of Israel were in the land. And the book deals with about some information and some instruction they were given because they're in the land. In the book of Ephesians, as New Testament saints, the Bible says that our position in salvation is that we are in Christ. And the key word being in Christ. That's the positional standing for the New Testament saint. Through the new birth, we are in Christ. We're not just in the church. We're not just in the water. We're not made accepted by being in religion. We're made accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus is the Father's beloved. And He has accepted us in Him. And before salvation, the Bible says, we were in sins. We were designated as children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. Christ, because of sin and because of that nature that's within us, He referred to us even as children of the devil. And we were as far away from God as you can get when we were in sin and dead in trespasses and sins. But then through the miracle of salvation and God's deliverance there, we that were so far away from God were made as close to God as you can be. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And speaking of our position again, it said we were in Christ Jesus. Now you ask this question, how could we get any closer to God? I mean, really think about it. If you're in Christ tonight, if you're saved, you're in Christ. How could you get any closer to God than that? We are in Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's where He's at. And He's the high priest, the only mediator between God and men. Christ is the first begotten Son. And now that we're in Christ, we're given description of being blessed in heavenly places. Think about this. The Bible says we're holy. Think about that. God called you holy. That's a kick. He said we were saints. We're set apart. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Made nigh. Nigh as you can get. Because we're in Christ Jesus. And as a spiritual people, a heavenly people, we're in Christ. Israel in the Old Testament, a physical people. Material blessings were promised to them. They were earthly people in the land, Canaan's land. And that land, it was the place of blessing to them. It was their inheritance. It was given to them of God. They were to possess that land by faith. They're to go and conquer those inhabitants of that land, those adversaries, and claim their inheritance. And they're given that by God, and that land was said to be a place that was flowing with milk and honey, rich in minerals, had all sorts of military advantages. It was a place of blessing. But they had to go in there and get it. They had to claim that inheritance. They were going to have to fight in order to enjoy and possess that land. And if they would fight, they would have victory. But without fighting, there was going to be no victory. Now, we that are in Christ were saved. And there are, of course, certain things that are taken care of for us in the way of salvation. We're going to heaven. We're given eternal life. We're already sealed by the Spirit of promise there. And God still, though we're saved and on our way to heaven, He still expects us to live day by day by faith. And God expects us that as we go through this life, and we're journeying through this life, He expects us to claim our inheritance in Christ day by day. And we have an inheritance that pertains to this life. And some of it, of course, is heavenly. It's going to be enjoyed there in the by and by when we get to heaven. But some of it, you know, between now and then, there's going to be quite a few days. And we can enjoy that inheritance now. Some of it we can enjoy now between here and the sweet by. And living by faith cannot be done apart from fighting the good fight of faith. There's going to be some fights that deal with whether or not you're in a fight. I mean, the devil, he's good at being the devil. And he's going to try to distract you and I from the fight. And he's going to try to distract us from the fact that there is a fight. There are spiritual Canaanites of which we have to root up, we have to throw down, and we have to root them out of the way there. And that is so that we will know victory in Jesus in regards to this present life, where there's the blessings of boldness and joy and virtue and temperance and patience and of course godliness, and a life that God wants us to have as far as charity is concerned. And just as we've experienced victory in Jesus when it came to salvation, having been born again, receiving the gift of eternal life, we can have victory in Jesus when it comes to following our leader, the one that followed Moses, the Lord Jesus, just as he brought to us everlasting life. We can enjoy the victory that we have in Jesus even now. We're not just to endure this life. We're to be overcomers. And the messages here from the book of Joshua are going to be speaking to things from this perspective. And tonight, here's what I'm preaching on. I'm going to be preaching on this land is our land. This land is our land. Beginning in Joshua chapter 1, he says in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now obviously here at this point, Moses has been an important figure for them. He's been an important man to them in this point of their journey. And now he's off the scene, and you can imagine how challenging that would be to them, that this man that had been with them for so long is now moving off the scene, and Joshua and these people, they're having to deal with this. And it's a real challenge for them. But now Moses, he's gone. They've got to go on, and that's what the chapter's about. How do you go on when Moses is not there? And it starts there with the command of God. God giving them his authoritative command. You'll notice there is no presumption here. Nobody's just doing what they want to do here. They're doing what they're supposed to do by and through the will of God. God has spoken to them about what he wants done. And there's instruction from God. And it's followed by their submitting to God's instruction. They're obeying him there. And that victory that comes later, that comes on the part of obedience to Joshua and the part of Israel there, it comes through listening to God, hearing what he has to say and submitting to that. But God, he doesn't just give instruction and command. He encourages them. He also gives them promise to boot. Look what he says in verse 3. Verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." Now you'll see some conditions that are placed upon the promises. And a lot of times in the Bible, people will overlook those. Sometimes we have a tendency just to hear the good stuff, amen? And the Lord, he gives us this promise, and we get excited about the promise, but then we forget the word if, you know, if you will do this, and we'll leave off from that. And you see that happening in the Scripture, even with some of the great men and women of faith. They would not hear what God said must happen in order for God's blessing to come. They just hear the good things. And they get started waiting on the good things and expecting the good things here. But here, the Lord gives them promise. And he gives them promise there about what needs to be done. And there's a condition placed upon this. And it was that the place of the sole of their foot and what it would tread upon, that was what was going to be given to them. And Israel, an earthly seed, connected to the physical, material promises, what that meant for them was for their literal soles of their literal feet to literally march into those places and deal with those armies head on, physically. Now, that's what that meant. For us as New Testament believers, we're a spiritual seed. We're connected to spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings and promises, and placing the soles of our feet, treading there upon what's given to us in the way of an inheritance. That's not referring to a physical march. That's referring to just being obedient and taking the spiritual truths of the Word of God and applying them to our life. And I want us to get a hold of that tonight, all right? If you don't get anything else I've got to say, get a hold of that. Because there's a lot of folks, we can list some things, we can even show you some places where the subject is dealt with in the Bible, but still have yet to apply those truths to our life. For example, we may know where there's some references that deal with giving. Okay, well, it's good to know those references, but do you give? There's some references in the Bible that deal with prayer and answered prayer. Good to know where those are in the Bible, but do you pray? Or are you trying to win souls as God has promised and commanded? And you see, there's a lot of things God says in His Word we're to apply to our life. And here He's talking about putting the sole of your foot down, and that requires us taking those promises and those instructions and putting some feet on them, putting some legs on what God's told us to do, and it coming out in our walk with the Lord. Now, He says in verse 5, He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now, there's some men who are going to get in the way of you becoming what the Lord wants you to become. There are going to be some men that are going to get in the way of you trying to accomplish what the Lord wants you to get done. And it's just without exception. There's always going to be opposition. Of you walking with the Lord, opposition in the way of you trying to do something for God that He's commanded you to do. But here, God has promised, "There shall not be a man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." If you and I will live by faith, if we'll walk by faith, if we'll lean on those everlasting arms and stand on the promises of God, if we'll do that, then everything that gets in our way, the Lord will take care of it. He'll move it out of the way. And people that believe the Scriptures, we of course understand the difficulties of overcoming the world. We understand the difficulties of dealing with the flesh on a daily basis. We understand the difficulties of trying to resist our spiritual adversary, who the Bible says is the devil. And we know what it is we're talking about there, that it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's a battle. And that's what the book of Joshua is pointing to there. And we have some incredibly powerful foes, but the strength of our opposition, be it the world, the flesh, or the devil, it does not become sort of a cop-out for us to where, you know, well, you know, the flesh is what it is, and the world is what it is, and the devil is who he is, as if there's nothing expected from us because of how strong our enemy is. The fact is that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And the Lord has promised victory in Jesus Christ if we'll just go forth. If we'll just apply these things to our walk. God said, "I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee." Those are promises God has made. And walking by faith, warring by faith, means a reliance upon the Word of God. A dependence upon the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Remember that. Amen. That's what we believe. We believe it's alive. Amen. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's sharper than any other two-edged sword. And the Word of God is enough tonight. Remember that. The Word of God's enough. It possesses all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And it is the vital line of communication between us and the Lord. And when you and I determine we're going to walk by faith, we're going to subject ourselves to the light of the Word, He's going to be with us in our walk. And He's not going to let us down. He's not going to fail us or forsake us. He said in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You know, the Lord doesn't say anything just to hear Himself talk, amen. Although if anyone ever could, He could. Because His words are precious and pure words. But the Lord says that to Joshua because Joshua evidently needed to hear that. Moses is dead and gone. Now it's time for him to go on and lead. And the Lord's telling him, "Hey, get some strength to you. Be strong. Be courageous here. Hey, ain't I the one that commanded you? All right, I'm going to be with you whithersoever thou goest." In those first 9 verses, there's a call from God What follows there is a commission from Joshua. That's in verses 10 through verse 15. And then in verses 16 and 18, there's the commitment of the people. Because God, first of all, He shores up Joshua. Then Joshua goes to the officers and He shores up the officers. Then Joshua and the officers go to the people and they speak to the people. Then the people, they finish up the chapter by speaking to Joshua. And they said, all right, we're going to listen to you. We're going to follow you just like we followed Moses. Only they say, you better be strong and very courageous. And they tell him the same commission that the Lord had given him earlier there. Now, I won't be able to finish all this thought tonight. We're just getting started, scratching the surface this evening. There's too much here, but I just want to highlight what's taking place in this first chapter and just kind of lay out some ways in which we can apply what's being said here. Notice, first of all, real quick, there's a death declared at the opening of the chapter. A death is declared. And of course, it's speaking about the death of Moses. The book of Joshua is a book of conquest. It's a book of overcoming, and it starts off with the death of Moses. Then secondly, there's progress expected. There's progress expected. The death of Moses didn't mean that they had an excuse to stop. It didn't mean that they could just cease from going forward, but rather the opposite was true. There was progress here that was expected. Then third, there's encouragement given. There's encouragement given. God remembers our frame. Amen? I'm glad He does. He knows how weak we can get. He knows how weary we can get. He knows how wayward we can get, how our minds can get off course and our heart get off course. The Lord knows. And He remembers our frame, and He makes provision for us. Amen. He said in 1 John again, I've written these things to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Hey, He wants us to be perfect and sinless. He wants that. But He's made provision for when we drop the ball. And He knows our frame. And here He gives an encouragement to the people that need it there. He gets Joshua on track. He gets Israel on track. And it's just not arbitrary orders there. The Lord just saying, hear me or else. The Lord's laying out His word, and it's accompanied by promises and by assurances. You know what He's saying? He's saying, listen to what I've got to say, and you'll be glad you did. It pays to serve the Lord. It pays off to serve the Lord. Then fourth, there's obedience required. There's obedience required. I tell my kids, it's a joke there, you know. They start trying to reason with me sometime, and I'll just say, just knock it off. Just, you're a kid. You don't even have to think. Just do what you're told. I've already thought this thing out. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You're not in trouble. Just do what you're told. And that's the way it really is in our walk with the Lord. Obedience required. Joshua doesn't have to be innovative. He doesn't have to be creative. Amen. Neither did Israel. They just had to do what they were told. You and I, we don't have to be inventive. You hear that today. Innovative ministry. Innovative, creative leadership. You hear all these terms being thrown around there, looking for new and easy ways of living the Christian life. You know what? That old way will do just fine. As long as we're defining that old way by God's way. And if it's God's way, then we just need to obey it, and God will bless it. God will bless it. Obedience required. Then fifth, as the chapter closes there, there's a fellowship demanded. A fellowship that's demanded. This isn't just Joshua there and a matter of him going against the inhabitants of the land of Israel there, the land of Canaan rather, and dealing with those foes there and making it all ready for everybody else to follow him in there. That's not what was going on. Obviously there, he was going to need them coming with him, and they were going to have to get behind God's ordained leadership and keep things in order for everyone there. Joshua there throughout the book, they all have to know their role, and they have to do their part. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't just, I like you, you like me, let's go have cake and coffee together. That's not just fellowship. There's a part of that. I mean, obviously, you know, breaking bread and enjoying each other's company. There's a part of that it's involved in fellowship. But fellowship is where you get on one side of the plow and I'll get on the other. And we can work together. We can get something done. Amen. This ain't a hangout for friends. Amen. This ain't a social club. I'm not here because I like anybody. Amen. And you know me, I do. I like everybody. But I'm not here because I like you. This isn't just because my relatives are here or these folks here, they think like I do politically. Amen. We're here to get some work done. The Lord's put us together to get His job finished. That's what He wants. He's entrusted us to a work, and that's what fellowship is. There's fellowship that's demanded there. Now, again, I'm just setting things up tonight so we can clearly make application to our situation there in regards to victory in Jesus. Not just about having everlasting life. And that's pretty good. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know that I'm saved. And I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know if the Lord came tonight, I'm all right. I'm ready to meet Him. But if He doesn't come for the next 20 years, I mean, I don't even like to say that, but if He doesn't, then I know this. There's a job the Lord has for me to do. There's a job the Lord has for you to do. He wants us to be able to work together to get what we need to be doing together done. And the very fact that right now we possess eternal life, right now, not just something we're waiting for later, but you have that life now, and even now, day by day, you have opportunity to abundantly bear the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Think about what that is. It's the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the love of God in your life. Towards who? Towards Him, loving the Lord. He is worthy of all our heart, loving Him with all our heart. With all our strength, amen, with all our might, with all our soul, we're to love the Lord and then to be able to love others with that divine, sacrificial, enduring, patient love of God. It's not just a human emotion that we're supposed to, you know, appreciate people. No, the love of God toward people. That's a sacrificial, patient, enduring love. And then the joy of the Lord. Having the joy of the Lord in our lives there. That's a powerful, glorious, filling sustenance to the Christian life. Not just a passing light moment of laughter. That's not the joy of the Lord there. We're talking about an overflowing happiness there that leads to strength and the ability to rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. The joy of the Lord. Then the peace of God in our life. That passes all understanding. It even says in the Scripture of the New Testament, it keeps our hearts and our minds. The peace of God does. Folks, you shouldn't be needing to be reminded tonight that your heart and mind has an ability to wander. And it's good to have something that'll nail it down. And He said the peace of God will do just that there. So don't get disrupted and unsettled. Instead, you get rooted and established and content. And then He talks about the long suffering of the Lord. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen. So it's not just long suffering. It's the long suffering of God. It's the fruit of Christ's life in our life. And in a day where that's really needed. Amen. I mean, we're so... Folks, I mean, listen, we don't know what tough is. We live like kings, we don't even know it. It would have to be... When you go to these other countries in the world, and you see these third world countries and what people... And mind you now, I've seen a little bit of it there in Manila. I sit there at the dump in Manila and watch the kids rise up like little bugs out of the dump, eating out of the dump and living there, and then being taken by other beggars and made to beg on the street like they were their children, none of them with homes there, and just squalor, living in squalor. And I look at America and I think what we think is poor and poverty, it'd really almost be arrogance for anyone in here to dare breathe the words that you are poor. We all live like kings, folks. When you think of what the way they lived in generations past, you have running water, indoor plumbing, you go to the grocery store, you get what you want. It's fairly cheap. Amen. We say we're poor compared to others. You understand? We're comparing. We don't have what they have, so we're poor. But listen, you got way more than a lot of folks in this world have. And it's not even close. And we've got it to where we can just get things at a push of a button. Pick up of a phone, they'll bring food to you, amen. Some places just pick up the phone call and say, hey, I'd like to have this, that, and they'll run it to your house. And I mean, we don't even know what tough is. And we're I hate to say spoiled. I'm not even potty mouthing the blessings of God. I'm glad it's this way. Don't know that I could make it any other way. I'm glad it's easy, amen. I sure am. But you know what happens after a while when things get easy, we get soft. When things get soft, we get irritable. Because we're not always getting what we want when we want it. And I'm telling you the truth tonight. You know, I don't care what it is. Even our entertainment irritates us. Right? I mean, you get started in watching something there and it's just an emotional ride. It's either making you laugh, making you cry, you know, making you mad. You know, it's all an attempt to affect you one way or another. I mean, we get on these roller coasters and get off. We're all happy and giddy and everything. A few minutes earlier, we thought we were going to die. You know? And we're just messed with all day long, even with our entertainment and our fun, amen, and just spoiled and pampered. And you know what happens? When it's like that, you get irritable. I mean, you sit down, you're going to relax. You're going to watch the news. The news is going to relax you. Amen. It's nothing but bad. Like they say, if it bleeds, it leads. I mean, that's going to be all over. If it's bad news, it's coming. You're going to sit there and get mad at the politicians, get mad at the world, get mad at the national leaders, all this kind of stuff, and it just frustrates you. So you're going to relax and watch a game. And on 1 minute, you're like, yeah, we're winning. Next minute, you're like, oh, we're going to lose. And then it's just, then you finally win one. You're like, boy, you know, that's the first time that ever happened. You know, nobody ever won a championship before. And you know what's going to happen? Just within a few weeks, somebody else is going to start all over. It just goes like that right there. It's up and down, up and down. And now they're talking, why is things like road rage so big? Because people are irritable. They're frustrated. They got a short fuse. Where's the long suffering of God? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit of God. The long suffering of God is a supernatural force. It's not just you being able to put up with people. It is the long suffering of God. And the Lord within you being able to endure people. Amen. And put up with some things. The long suffering of the Lord, it's a supernatural force. It's from a supernatural source. It doesn't come from us or our raising or our turn, our temperament. It comes from the Lord. It's from Him. The gentleness of Christ in our life. We can have it. I mean, I don't even know people today. They're so carnal and turned around. They don't even know if they want that. The gentleness of Christ. I don't even know if that's something they desire. What a shame. You know, it's prophesied of Christ in Isaiah chapter 42. It's even spoken again in Matthew chapter 12 in fulfillment of Him. It said, a bruised reed He will not break. You come up, you know, you guys get up there at the river banks there and you see those bruised reeds there. You just touch them and they just fall over. And He just speaks of Christ and says, a bruised reed He will not break. In other words, someone who's injured, someone who's bruised, someone who's beat, they're safe in His hands. How is it we wouldn't even want that? Amen. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. The gentleness of Christ, the goodness of God in our lives. Think about what that means. The Scripture says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And that's how that goodness shining through your life, being shown towards others there, how it would lead them and influence them towards repentance, towards turning to the Lord there. The faith of Christ in our lives, not just faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. That's His faith in our life. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we look in the Bible, we see how Christ, as a man, how He looked ahead and He pleased the Father. He pleased the Father. He looked at the promises. He believed the Scriptures there. He lived by faith. That's how He walked. That's what the Lord expects from us. Putting the soles of our feet down. Walking in a way that just believes what God has said in His Word. Applying and resourcing the truth of God's Word into our lives. Then the meekness of Christ in our lives. What that's speaking of there is that's the instant yieldedness. The meekness of Christ. Where your will is to do His will. That's strength in check. That's power under control. That's what meekness is. The meekness of Christ, and then the temperance of Christ. It speaks of self-control. Being able to rein yourself in. Being able to rein yourself in, to rein in your actions, your reactions. Our unruly tongues there. The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. He has no ability to stop himself. He has no ability to make himself stop. That is somebody there that's out of control. And people today have a tendency to think of things. I mean, I look at bookstores all the time, see what people have to say, and I'm reading all the time. And I go through there and I see something there deals with temperance. And I start reading it. And 98% of the book is going to be about dieting. You know, well, I'm offended, amen, right off the bat. Now, it's going to be about dieting, you know, because, you know, folks, there are far lesser reasons as to why people diet. It's not always spiritually motivated. And if you think temperance only involves how you eat, you're missing out on a whole lot. Because temperance has to deal with self-control. Being able to rein yourself in there and, you know, not just, you know, does your dress fit? You know, are your clothes fitting you there? Are you still fitting into your clothes there? Amen. Listen, we're talking about being able to control how we talk. Can you stop yourself from gossiping? Can you stop yourself from criticizing and complaining and murmuring? Can you stop it? Can you stop yourself from getting upset? I mean, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Can you stop? Because if not, you're lacking the temperance of Christ. You got to be able to control yourself, not be able to make yourself do things you don't want to do. I mean, cease in praying. The Bible talks about don't cease in praying. That's going to take some temperance, because you're not always going to feel like it. Stay in the Word. Meditate in the Word day and night. Face it, folks, a lot of times you just don't feel like looking at the Bible day and night. But that's what God says to do. And somebody with temperance can make themselves do it. They can push themselves and doing what God expects. Now, I mention all those things. That's obviously the ninefold fruit born of the Spirit of God in our walking in the Spirit there and thinking seriously there, you know, about the things I just mentioned. Think about it. This is part of our inheritance right now. Right now. Amen. We're not talking about bearing this fruit when we get to heaven one day. We're talking about today. We measure spirituality by how many chapters of the Bible or do we read today, or how long do we spend in prayer? How devoted are we to church and vacation Bible school and youth camps and all that? We have all these ways that we measure spirituality. You know what God says? He says, if you're spiritual, you mind spiritual things. And He speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're barren of the Spirit's fruit tonight, it doesn't matter how many things you're doing. If you're void, your life is void of the Spirit of God and His fruit, then you're not spiritual. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be there. And that's, there's no exceptions. There's none. And we can tell. We can check ourselves by this. This is part of our inheritance right now. I mean, there's part of that inheritance that is reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven waiting for us there. That's that unconditional inheritance which just comes as part of being a child of God. But then there's that other conditional part which it has to do with right now. It has to do with this life right now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, listen to what it says. It says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Then he goes on to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's going to depend upon, just like Hebrews chapter 11 spoke of Moses, says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came a time there where he just refused his Egyptian heritage. He said, that's not me. And he chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God. He lined up with God's people. He said, I'm not of Egypt. I'm with them. He chose to suffer. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he suffered. The Bible talks about what he suffered there. And that's you and I there denying our old life in this present evil world there, choosing to suffer the affliction of the children of God, to line up and accept our place in the line of this world as bearing the reproach of Christ. That requires suffering. It requires denying self there, becoming a target of carnal criticism. For some folks there, that's out of the question. I could never have anyone speak evil of me. I just couldn't do it. Well, then you'll never be able to shoulder the reproach of Christ, because that's what's involved. That's the cost, folks. I mean, really, I mean, is it so important that this world accepts you, that this world appreciates you, when all our forefathers there of the faith, they didn't? And this world hated our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, somehow or another, we've got to come out with 5 stars as far as the world is concerned. You know, we've got to be appreciated. We've got to be understood. We've got to be accepted. No, we need to suffer reproach. Suffer. Listen, I know it's not a martyr's day. Nobody's going to beat you with rods, I don't think. But I also know this. They don't have to for you to suffer. Just learn to deny yourself. You and I learn to deny ourselves. And to, like the word, long-suffering. Amen. Has that word suffering in it for a reason. To suffer just because it's right. Listen, that's involved in that. You think with persecution, you know, it's got to be prison camps and everything like that. The book of Galatians talks about the persecution of Ishmael mocking Isaac. He just made fun of him. Just belittled him. You know that the flesh of this world will do? It'll belittle you. It'll make fun of you. You know what your flesh will do? It'll get in your way while you're trying to live for the Lord. while you're trying to deny yourself and follow after Christ. It'll belittle you there. And of course, that's going to require you crucifying the affections and the lust of this flesh. And that involves suffering. Now, if we refuse to do that, we'll end up walking after the flesh. And if we walk after the flesh, we will produce the works of the flesh, and that will prevent us from our inheritance in the kingdom of God. The Bible says we don't need to deceive ourselves about that. Meaning if we walk in the flesh, we'll not be living a life that's marked by the love of God, by the peace of God, by the joy of the Lord, by the long-suffering of the Lord, by the gentleness of Christ, by the goodness of God, by the faith of Christ, or the meekness of Christ, or the temperance of Christ. Those things won't be there. Folks, you don't need me to tell you tonight. If you live a life void of those things, you are living one miserable life. And it's not the Lord's fault. I don't care what you say. It's yours. We don't have to live like that. That ninefold fruit of the Spirit there, it means being whole and balanced. That's what everything is involved there. It speaks of that inner fruit, that outward fruit, and that upward fruit. And friends, think about a life that's just totally apart from such fruit. I mean, a life that's lived without the inner fruit, without the love of God. Listen, if the love of God's not there, you know what is there? The love of the world. Right? That's what it says. The love of the world will be there. If you have the love of the Father, it'll cancel out your love of the world. If you have the love of the world, it'll cancel out your love of the Father. And all that's in this world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, and you'll just be miserable just pursuing those things. Those things to make the flesh happy. And it can't be done. You can't satisfy lust. You can't satisfy covetousness. And you can't satisfy pride. It can't be done. Amen. Listen, you get started trying to pursue those things, it leads to misery. That's if the love of the Father's not there. Or what about if the joy of the Lord's not there? You know what's going to be there? Weakness. Emptiness. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Without the peace of God, there's a fretting. There's a worry. There's fear. Then that outward fruit there, the long-suffering of the Lord. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be frustrated with people. Constantly getting upset with them. Wrath. Without the gentleness of Christ, there's contention. There's going to be injury along with regret. Amen. Because that gentleness of Christ there helps us to be able to deal with people the way we deal with them and the way we should deal with them. When that gentleness isn't there, we deal with them in a way that we know we shouldn't. Later on, you know what? We regret it. And we got to live with that. Then there's the goodness of God. What if it's not there? Then there's going to be a corrupt influence. If the goodness of God leads a man to repentance, and that can be in you and me, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God that leads people to God. Leads people to wanting, if they're saved, to wanting to get closer to the Lord. If they're not saved, it leads them to desire to be saved. And that goodness of God within you and me is supposed to be a godly influence towards wanting God in their life. When there's no, that part of the fruit of the Spirit's not there, the goodness of God's not there, then what's going to happen? Jesus said, if you're not gathering them with me, you're scattering abroad. You're going to influence your friends, your family. You're going to influence the lost in the wrong direction because what's missing in your life. And then that upward fruit, without the faith of Christ, there's no pleasing God at all. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without the meekness of Christ, that's where our will is to do His will. Then you don't even want to do what's right because that fruit's not there. And then, of course, without that matter of the temperance of Christ, you're going to be out of order. The temperance of Christ, right? Just like going to a pop machine. You want a Dr. Pepper? Amen. And you put your money in, then you notice. It says right there, out of order. You're not getting one. It doesn't work. It's out of order. Or out of control. Without the temperance of Christ, we get out of control. We're not able to rein ourselves in to the obedience of Christ. And that's got to happen. Because your tongue and my tongue is an unruly evil. It needs some stops. You and I got to be aware that we've got to be able to shut it. Amen. We've got to be able to bring that thing into subjection. And our thoughts, you know what the Bible says? Our thoughts and imaginations are only evil continually. You better have some control over that. Where he talks about bringing your thoughts and your imaginations, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's somebody who's on it. Somebody who has temperance. Somebody who don't just let their mind get away from them. Where does that come from? It comes from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit This is a supernatural life for the believer. We're not talking about raising the dead here tonight. You don't need to do that. We're not talking about you walking on the water and slapping somebody with a disease in the head. How about just learning how to rein yourself into subjection and having the love of God and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the meekness of Christ? How about having those things that the Lord said are yours already by inheritance if you'll walk in the Spirit? Every place the soles of your feet shall tread. He says, that have I given unto you. You walk with the Lord, you and I will walk by faith and walk in the Spirit. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. It will be there. Now, backing up here, thinking about Israel real quick here, and I'll wrap this up. The children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They've been translated, carried across through the Red Sea, and they've crossed the Red Sea by faith. They've crossed by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of God. All that sounds familiar. And they have been in a waste, howling wilderness. And now they're on the outskirts there. I mean, Egypt, picturing the world and what the world was to us when we were unsaved. And that waste, howling wilderness, picturing the carnal life of the believer. And then here's Joshua, the beginning of Joshua. They're about to go in and possess their inheritance. And possessing the inheritance represents that spiritual, that fruitful life. Spirit-filled life. Those that are in the wilderness are dealing with the carnal life, and they begin to walk by faith now. They're looking at what God has given them, and they're ready to put that old life away. They're going to reckon those things dead, and they're ready to go in there at the command of Christ. And walking by faith is a walk in the Spirit, and it leads to the fruit of the Spirit there, which again is part of our inheritance. And I know many times Canaan land and the promised land in a lot of the hymns and spiritual songs are going to be speaking about heaven, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about crossing old Jordan, that's a picture of death. But technically now, specifically, the promised land doesn't primarily speak of heaven. Not as you study out the book of Joshua there. Jordan represents death, but it's going to be death to self. And going into that land and possessing that abundant fruit that the Lord has promised that we could have. I mean, that deals with overcoming the giants of the flesh, amen, and the world. And the prince of the power of the air, coming against those things that oppose us. And again, at the very beginning, there's a death declared. That's the start of the book of Joshua. It's the death of Moses. Moses is the lawgiver. Joshua, his name means Jehovah is salvation. And again, that's equivalent to the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus, the name of Jesus is a man. And it deals with that message right there. It speaks of his humanity. He has come in the flesh. Speaks of his humanity. Jehovah is salvation. Then we speak of Christ. Christ is a title. It refers to him as the Lord's anointed, prophet, priest, and king. He's the Lord's anointed. And then we think of him as the Lord. That speaks of his deity right there. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he's the King of kings. So properly we refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that involves all these truths there. But again, that name Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Only one's translated out of the Hebrew and the other one from Greek. And there are two references in the New Testament that show you this there. One's in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen's preaching about Joshua, and he calls him Jesus. And the other is in Hebrews chapter 4, where he's speaking about Joshua, and he calls him Jesus. And that's in your King James Bible. The new versions mess that up. But it's right in your King James Bible to show you the connection, to show you the truth of the type there. Moses represents the law. And of course, the law can't give you eternal life, and it can't get you to heaven, but not just that. Mere obedience to the law can't bring about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It won't happen. As believers, guess what? The Bible says we're dead to the law. There's a death that's happened. We're dead to the law. We've been crucified with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ, and we're not to walk just under the law, but now we're to walk in the newness of life and the power of his resurrection. And that's not a matter of a legal obligation there where we're just serving the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Let me read it to you real quick. Wherefore, my brethren, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a death that's taken place. And that death has caused us to be married to Him that is risen again. He's our Joshua. He's our captain. He's our leader. And then again, even though there's a death, there's progress expected. The Lord's still expecting progress. The Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And in following Him, there's going to be progress. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, we got a new leader. We got a new leader. And it's not the law. It's the Lord who gave the law. He's the one. We're following Him. Hebrews says we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, that's you and me, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's our captain, the Lord Jesus. And here's Joshua, the captain of Israel. And he, of course, is known for having stood with his sword drawn against the enemy of Amalek there in the valley. And now he's being told to lead these people of promise to their inheritance. And being dead to the law of Christ, we're following Him. That doesn't mean that we're at liberty to live however we want to. A lot of folks think that's what Christian liberty is. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The Lord declaring, go over this Jordan. Go over this Jordan. Get yours. What's yours by inheritance? The Lord has promised them some things there, and they're going to go by following the captain. And you and I, we've got a captain to follow, and living for Him, walking by faith in Him there, will bear that fruit of the Spirit of God. Then there's that encouragement given. Again, God didn't just give orders. He gave a promise, and that promise was connected to their obedience. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he basically goes on to say, no one's going to get in your way. There's no one going to stop you. I'm going to be with you. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. The Lord encourages us also. I mean, there's this fruitful land for Israel there. It's been cultivated for them. He said, you're going into houses you didn't build. You're going into gardens you didn't plant. You're going to go possess the land you didn't cultivate. You're going to get the blessings of the land there. It's just there waiting on you. All you got to do is go get it. But you're going to have to fight for it. And that's the challenge. But the Lord gives them encouragement to do just that. And folks, we think about the fruit of the Spirit, what's listed there. Listen, if we're walking by faith, and we really believe that, what He lists there in Galatians chapter 5, it's going to affect us. Everybody still listening to me tonight? You want this, folks. Amen. Listen, you want this. That's what life is. That's what will make you happy. Everything that you could possibly want in this life is listed in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit of God. You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I don't know. What about money? What about promotion? What about power? What about fame? Listen, people want those things because they think it can give them what God has listed in the fruit of the Spirit. And if you and I had the fruit of the Spirit, we wouldn't care about money, we wouldn't care about power, we wouldn't care about fame, we wouldn't care about all those things that we think will make us happy. We'd be happy because we'd be walking the Lord, just following the captain, following the captain. And then, again, being dead to the law, obedience is still required. God told Joshua there in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Listen, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Our liberty in Christ does not equal lawlessness. It produces righteousness. That's what our liberty produces. He says there, I referred to this a minute ago, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God sent in His own Son in the likeness of flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Listen, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then last, there's this fellowship demanded. And that's the way the chapter closes out. A fellowship demanded there. Joshua gets his orders. Next, he turns those officers. Those officers get their orders. Then they all get on board. The people get addressed. They all get on board with him. And it's not a thing again. Here's what some folks think. You know, you hear them talk, well, the Christian life's just let the Lord do it. You know, that's just, he just take care of everything. And I wish it was that way. Amen. Just Joshua just go in there and clear out all the bad guys, and they just go in there and just and own the place. But no, they had to go in there and fight. They had to follow Joshua into battle. And that's what's expected from you and I. The Christian life isn't just, you know, well, I just let the Lord do it through me. We're so pious sometimes in the way we say things. The Lord does do it through us. But it's not like He just programs us and pushes a button and we just shut off. You've got decisions to make. You've got to have your priorities in order. It's going to take some discipline on our part to do what's right. And of course, the walk of faith is day by day, every day. And walking by faith involves walking with the Lord. He said there in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Speaking of Him and His nature, they didn't even know who He was. That light was not even comprehended. And then it goes on to say, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the truth right there. Amen. Listen, what the law could not do, and it was weak for the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin, and then He gave us victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ, not just that we're going to heaven. You got victory in Jesus Christ for this evening. You got victory in Jesus Christ for in the morning when you wake up. For the tomorrow that you've got to live and go out there on the job and deal with people and deal with things, you've got victory in Jesus Christ. You can have all the manifest fruit of the Spirit of God in your life if you'll follow the captain, if you'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Him, and the way to fruitful living, where the source is the Lord and the force of that fruit in our life is the Lord. It comes from Him. It comes by following Him. And to follow Him, you know what you got to do? You got to pick up your feet. You got to put the soles of your feet down there in this walk of faith. It can't just be things that we know about. It's got to be things that we're doing, things that we're applying in our life. Step into it. Amen. There's a story there of the Civil War about McClellan, who was with the Union, and they're the bad guys, in case you're not familiar with your history. But he's the northern general, and they're looking at the river. They don't know where to cross, and looking down there, and they're saying, well, that could be a shallow part down there, and then again, it may be deep. And they're just, it's just a lot of conjecture. No one really knows what to do, and he's sitting there studying it. One of his generals under him finally got tired of how long it was taking. He just rode down right in the middle of it. Turned around and said, here, General, there, that's how deep it is. And I like that illustration, because a lot of times we're just kind of looking out there and thinking about, wonder what if? What if? And the best thing to do is just get to stepping. Get out there in the middle of it and see what happens. The Lord will not fail you. He's not going to disappoint you. Prove Him, and you'll see. He's not going to disappoint you. All right, let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for these that have come out tonight to Your house and, Lord, fellowshipped around the Word of God. Our desire and prayer tonight is that the seed's been sown, Lord, to help us as Christians to understand better about the Spirit-filled life and the fruit of the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit of God, and Lord, what the fruit of the Spirit of God is. And Lord, I pray that Lord, you'll help us to take these things seriously. Lord, apply them into our heart. Apply them into our life. Lord, to see them come to fruition in our own life. Not just to be a point of a doctrinal statement, but just to be a matter of life, how we live. Lord, may it be abundant to everyone. God, as they behold our lives, that we're walking with you. We've been with Jesus. They will know such, Lord, by our fruit, by your fruit in our life. God, I pray that you'll do that for us. Help us, God. Remove the blinders from our eyes. Help us to realize how important all this is. And give it proper esteem. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come out tonight. Thank you for these men. Thank you for these women, Lord. And Lord, I appreciate your kindness towards us as a church. I appreciate, Lord, Brother Jack and his ministry here. And Brother Gary, all these men that you've called. And I pray, God, you'll bless them and their ministries and continue to use them. Lord, thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, I pray you open doors for us in this community. Help us, God, to have a good name so that we can give honor and glory to your good name. Lord, I pray that you'll give us that burden we need. Give us that vision we need. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate you coming.